Before we move into the sermon, I have a person that I want to introduce to you. And I want to invite James, please, to come here. And probably some of you don't know, but our church is starting a very ambitious evangelistic process. And I want to introduce you the person that will be helping us as a Bible worker for the next 6 months. James, how do you pronounce your last name?
So my name is James Sauvé.
Sauvé. So for the ones who we can speak French, Brother Sauvé, welcome to the Aiken Church. We are really happy to have you here. Tell us something about your family. You know, you have a very interesting background that you want to share with the church?
Sure, definitely. So a little bit of my background. So I've been serving as a Bible worker for the last couple of years. I actually just came here last week from West Virginia, serving there, and just finishing up an evangelism series. So God has been good. And in coming out here, I felt the Lord calling to come out here and work with you guys, so I'm excited. And a little bit about me, one thing that's unique about me, I'm an identical twin. So there's a guy that looks just like me, same face, same smile, same everything. We're only 1 minute apart. Maybe by God's grace, you'll get to meet him one day.
So James was making that explanation to me in case you say, Pastor, you see me one day and you call me and I don't look at you, it's my brother. Okay, so good one, James. That's great. So, Brother James, you are coming here to Aiken. You will be working, doing Bible studies. So I want to ask the church, do you know anyone here who are interested in a Bible study? Are you interested in a Bible study? Or you have a family member who want to be receiving a Bible study? Please feel free to contact me, and we will pass information to James. He will be willing to go to your house and set up a schedule for working with you and give you the Bible studies. In fact, James, Sister Elena, how old are you, Elena? 10 years old, was asking me a few minutes ago when we were here sitting at the platform, Pastor, when I'm being baptized? So, okay, we'll need to work with that, when carrying on bar and the whole process of education and information for Elena. So the same to anyone here, children or adults, that you would like to learn more about God and more about the Bible, please feel free to contact us, and James will be glad to be working with you. The church have a special plan, and recently we'll be targeting some seed coast in Aiken. From here, this area near the church toward Highway 20, where Becky lives, all that area, is more than 3,000 people. They will be receiving Bible cards, invitations. So you probably get one by mail. And if you are interested or somebody living that and get the mail and fill it up, you know, then we'll go and take care of them. Also in South Aiken, we'll select two sections of the city. Aiken, the city of Aiken has more than 30,000 people and the county more than 50,000. So it's a lot of people. So we don't have the resources to send everyone who live in Aiken one Bible invitation card, but we are sending the vast majority of the people that we can. But in the same way, you know, like maybe you have a cousin or you have a friend or somebody that you would like James to visit, please, he's here to help and work, and he will be willing to go and help you out with that. How many of you are interested in learning how to do a Bible study? Well, we have a few hands. And tell us some more about that, James.
Praise the Lord. So as I'm just starting out here, this is one of the greatest opportunities to share the Bible. And before I even go into that, let me share with you a testimony. So for the last couple days, I have actually been going out to the community and knocking on doors. Now, I know, like, some of you are looking at me, you're like, James, you are crazy. You know, you do not do that here in this neighborhood. But I want to tell you that God has divine appointments that are waiting for us. And with those divine appointments, I was praying. I was asking God, lead me to the right people. And I walk up, there was this house on Gamble Road, and I went there because I was like, Lord, I'm going to take a gamble. So so I go, and I'm starting to knock, and by the sixth or seventh door, I come up to this group of people, and I canvass, And I knock on the door, nobody's there, and I'm like, okay. And some other person walks out, and then she's like, oh, talk to the people inside. I was like, oh, this is not going to turn good. So I knocked on again, somebody came to the door, and it turns out it was not an assisted living home, but it's where the home rents out rooms based on your income. So I was there, I got everybody together, and I did the survey with them. And the last question on my survey is I asked them, if you had the opportunity, would you like to better understand the Bible? And each one of those five people that was in that group said yes. Friends, like, you know, there's people out here that are thirsty, that are absolutely thirsty. And I want to give each of you the opportunity, if you feel the Lord that's calling you, even, you know, just to come with me and visit people, by all means, I encourage you, because it's a great opportunity. This next coming...
I'm sorry, James, but what if I am a shy person that I never had done this? Can I go with you?
Absolutely.
If
absolutely.
I am a little afraid, can I go with you?
Yeah, absolutely.
If I talk too much, can I go with you?
I will help you with that process.
Thank you, James. That's great news.
I will help you. So, and just with wrapping that up, what I will say is, you know, there are people out there that God is, you know, God is ready. The harvest is ripe.
Amen.
And keep me in prayer as I continue to go out, and I invite you guys to come out with me.
Thank you, Brother James. We are really excited. Welcome again. And church family, get acquainted with Brother James. If you want to invite him home to have a meal with him and know more about him, please feel free to do so. And also remember that he is here with a special purpose, that we are reaching soul for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We were mentioned a few minutes ago when Brother Don was expressing his desire to move to the north, that God have an interest in mathematics, right? That he made subtractions in occasions, and you see that you are losing somebody, but at the end, the Lord will bring the right people to the right place. So, and for all of you, welcome to the Aiken Church. It's a pleasure to have you here, and really happy to have you here. As a child growing up in another country, one of the things that we used to do is watch television. And one of the most interesting programs that I remember watching as a kid was Sesame Street. Some of you probably watch it, you know, but that was the big deal for me. Remember, I grew up in a place where black and white was normal TV, and we had two channels, channel A and channel B. So you didn't need a remote control. You just go there and move the button a little bit. It was only two channels for many, many years. So in the afternoon, like around 4:30 p.m. during weekdays, they offer Sesame Street. And that's what I used to watch. There's nothing else to watch, you know, and then half hour and then go outside and play. But let me ask you this. In Sesame Street, they used to have this game for kids. Do they belong together? You remember that?
Yeah.
And they present you a picture of something, and then I need your help to finding out if you can figure it out if these things belong together. Do these things belong together? What do you think? No? What is the difference? What do you think, Tristan? That guy right there is not a real cow, right? So you get it. Very good. What about this one? Do they belong together? No. They look... That guy over here is not a cat. Did you think this is a cat? You need glasses. That's a raccoon, right? Stay away from them. They have rabies. They are dangerous. Oh, you don't see it there. All right. I had to point it over here. The raccoon is right there. It looked like a cat, but it's not a cat. All right, what about these guys? They do belong together. What is that? Very good, that's a pig. Thank you. I had the kids engaged today in my sermon. What about this one? Do they belong together? This is a little more tricky, right? It looked like they belong together, but this guy over here is a real dog, you know, among all these little animals. And so the game was like that, and you're watching on TV, and, you know, you always have the same question, do these things belong together? Do the people who come to church always belong together? What do you think? If you have somebody who look odd or look different, how do you feel? Are you the kind of person who will say welcome to somebody that look a little different than you, or you will feel like some reservation, some trepidation because you don't know, maybe it's somebody that I don't know and can do some harm? So let's do some Bible reading, because the Bible presents like a process in the way that we can integrate new people into the church. And part of this process is making people feel that they belong, right? Making feel welcome, right? Remember, this is a series of steps. So we will come back to this later in another sermon and continue building on this. But the first step is, do we make people feel welcome, that they belong here in Aiken? And let's do some reading here. The scripture is saying this. This is found in John chapter 20, verse 19 to 25. This is a New King James Version. John 20, 19 to 25. You can open your Bibles and check if what I put in there is correct or not. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, what is the first day of the week? Sunday, right? So the Bible is speaking about Sunday. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, so the doors were how? Closed, right? They were shut for a reason, and they explained the reason. For fear of what? Of the Jews. So you have a group of people that is very afraid. They are intimidated because recently their master, their leader, had been killed. And so they think they are coming for us, and let's hide in these houses. And they were praying. They were asking God for help. Then continue reading with me. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom, peace be with you. Right? Remember, shalom is a beautiful word, and the conveying of shalom is inner peace and God's peace for you, the blessing of the Lord. Now, how Jesus entered into that house if the doors were closed? The Bible doesn't say it, right? But what you can infer from the reading on that? How he get there? It's in a supernatural way. It wasn't through a window, right? Or somebody letting go through the roof. No, it's in a supernatural way. This is what God can do, right? Because there's no limitations for God. He appears in there, and I want you to picture you are in a very close environment praying, and out of the blue, this person is in there. Everybody, what was the reaction? Fear, right? How are you getting here? So, and the first words that come out of the mouth of Jesus is what? Peace. Right? And that's a beautiful message for a group of people that they were really, really afraid. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. Why he's showing his hands? Do they knew, recognize him as Jesus? And you will find in some of the descriptions of the gospel that it seems like the physical appearance of Jesus has changed somehow. That they were not able to pinpoint to the Jesus that they knew. But once they saw the hands, and once they saw the wound, what happened? They realized we are talking to our Lord, right? And let's continue doing some reading here. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. How many times he said that? Twice, right? Again, he wants to reassure, I know you are afraid. I know you are concerned. You fear the future. But don't worry, I'm still in control. Amen? So when anxiety and you get stressed out, remember, God is with you. And he said this, and then he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. How do you describe that? If I am breathing on you, right? I'm blowing air on you. That's how other way that you can describe that. How did that make you feel when somebody's blowing air in your face? How made you feel, Tristan? Annoying? Where do you find that in the scripture when somebody's breathing in somebody's face? Very good. In Genesis, right? When God is creating man the first time, he created the body. The Bible described that in order to the man be a living being, God blew air in his nose. And that's how we came to be, right? As a human beings. So this is a very interesting. Now, the meaning of this is connected with the following. Receive the what? The Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind that they were being impacted and they were influenced by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was working through Jesus' ministry in many ways and in many forms. In fact, they were following Jesus because the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, if you forgive the sins of any, that's what the Bible says, they are forgiven then. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Can people forgive sins? Very good. No. Who is the only one who can forgive sins? God. So how do you understand this? If you forgive the sins of people, of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sin of any, they are retained. What the Bible is saying here is that through preaching of the gospel, people have the choice of forgiveness if they receive the message, or of being found guilty if they reject it, right? But that power only belongs to God. Although we have some churches today and some people who claim that they have the power to forgive you, right? The only one who can forgive you or forgive me is God. So don't ever forget that part. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore say to him, "We have seen the Lord." So it seems like after that event, they have this encounter and everybody was very excited and they were telling Thomas about the whole thing. And what was Thomas' reaction? Because this is something that you probably had read in the Bible before. So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will what? Not believe." So that statement is an indication of what? Doubt, but more than that, what? Distrust and lack of faith, right? You had probably 10 people telling you that Jesus is back and that he appeared to them, but he's refusing to believe because unless he see the things and he touch the things, he won't accept that as a real thing. And you realize when you are dealing with spiritual things that in many occasions, many things we can touch, right? Or we can see. But God is inviting us to believe even when we don't sense the things through our senses, right? So, question. Since the disciples were a mixed group, how Jesus did to select them? Why he select this group, right? They were different kind of people. You remember they had some tax collectors, some fishermen, administrators. Among them was Judas, remember that? Some of them, they were violent men. It's said about one of the apostles that he was a zealot, meaning he was a terrorist of his time, somebody who was willing to kill for the nation of Israel. All of them, they used crude language, vile language. You remember a case when Peter was cursing about Jesus, remember that? And some of them even lack of faith, like in this case, Thomas, and in many other cases, the gospel registered that they didn't have faith. So why they did stay together if they were so different? Why Jesus called them? Why Jesus instead of, let me ask you another more simple question. Jesus knew who they were? I mean, do they know about their shortcomings and the lack of faith? So why he allowed them to stay with him? Why he didn't tell Judas, "You know what, Judas, thank you for your administration, but I feel that you and I, we don't have like this chemistry. It's better that you continue your way and I will go on my own way," right? Right. But let's be honest, if you have met somebody and you start having a relationship, a friendship, and you discover that this person is intending to harm you or to betray you, you will continue being friends with this person. And the obvious answer is no. You know, like, I don't want to be with somebody that wants to harm me or harm my family. So, but in this case, Jesus allowed them to stay for a reason. And Gabriela is pointing in the right direction, right? Potential. Right, God is allowing people to get together because he sees in us what we can become, right, if we allow him to start working in us. So the ambitions that the disciples have, one of the main reasons that they stay together is because they were expecting the kingdom of Israel, and more than that, they were expecting an early reward, right? Some kind of payment. Nobody works for free. And you find some evidence in the scripture, Matthew 19, 27, 29. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and follow you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Right? The question is, what you want to pay us? What you want to give us? So listen to Jesus' answer. So Jesus said to them, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me we also sit with the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus is making a promise there, right? Some kind of compensation. And everyone who had left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. So it's a reward for serving God, for serving Jesus, right? He will pay you or repay you in a certain, in a specific moment. Now, when the disciples were expecting this to happen? Soon, near their timeline, or like centuries later? They were expecting something soon, right? You remember, some of them, they didn't have a lot of money. So it would be nice to have some extra income and some, you know, nice throne and be make a ruler, and all these things were playing in their personal ambitions. So what I'm trying to describe to you is that people were serving God for a reason, right? Maybe it's a selfish reason, but it was a reason there, right? The disciples also argue a lot. They used to fight a lot, right? And one of the main reasons that they were fighting all the time is found here in Luke 9:46. And pay attention to this. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. So what was the reason for the discussion? Who was the most important people or the most important person of what? Of this group, right? So they always were fighting, inner fights, because somebody wanted to be in control. Somebody wanted to be the boss and telling everybody, you do that, you do this. So they were asking for attention in this way. In another instance, you find here in Matthew 20:20-22, that the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and the other in your left in your kingdom. So what she was asking is for a special favor, right? That the two sons received a better attention once he established his earthly kingdom. Because in their minds, Jesus was establishing a kingdom as a king here on earth, right? It's not something that it will happen time later. Some of them, they have this sense of vengeance. They were very hateful, right? In an occasion, pay attention to what the Bible says here in Luke 9:54. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? So they were capable of what? They were ready to kill people, right, in the name of God. See, interesting questions. Some of them, they had another issues with violence. This is near the crucifixion. Then Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So what was Peter's intention with the sword? Cutting the ear? Cutting the head, right? But the guy wasn't like very dexterous with his sword, and instead of cutting the head, cut the ear. Thanks God for that. And Jesus was able to help the young man. So this is some examples in the why Jesus accepted them. So the question that remains is why he accepted them with all their faults, why Jesus allowed them to belong. And pay attention to what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, or this is what I'm about to say is true. It's a universal truth. That's what Paul is trying to say there. This is a faithful saying, unworthy of all acceptance, right? All of us can accept this as a universal truth. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. Not only chief, but you can translate that as the most important or the worst sinner of all. So Paul is acknowledging, I'm not really a bad person, but I'm thanks to God because he came and rescued me. All right, let me go back to this guy. His name is George Barna, and George Barna had been a researcher for Christians for many, many years. And pay attention to the following statistics. This is not quite old. This is 2001. We are in 2017. This is people who don't go to church. Right? People who don't go to where? Church. So 14%, they are what? Atheists. They don't believe in anyone, right? And those belonging to faiths other than Christians, 16%. So like Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, here in the United States, of course. Nominal Christians. Nominal Christians is people who claim to believe in Christ, but they are not connected to any church. They don't go to anywhere. How many? 42% of the people who don't go to church in the U.S., they believe in Christ, but they are not connected to any church, right? They are like kind of like lukewarm in relationship with Christianity. What kind of like impressed me is the two categories. Christians with moderate commitment. This is people that have some degree of commitment. 20%. Still, they don't go where? To any particular church. They believe in Christ. They believe in God. They want to serve God, but they don't go to any church. More interesting that Christians with absolute commitment, people that they really, really want to love God and want to serve God, 8%, that they don't go to any church at all. You know how many millions that mean in the U.S. population? 16 million people. It's a huge amount of people that they are Christians, that they are sincere, that they are honest, that they want to be faithful, but they don't connect with any other churches for many reasons, right? And many, many situations. What I'm trying to present to you is the following. We had discussed in the past that the most effective way to bring people into the church is when the church becomes like a more friendly and loving environment, when we allow people to belong, to stay here in the church, despite our difference, right? Why I say despise our difference? Because we have the tendency to judge, we have the tendency to criticize, and when somebody comes to the church that look different, we tend to ostracize and reject these people. But unless we allow them to mingle with you and become friends with us, then they will never transition from the society into the church. So this is called relational evangelism. You can call that friendship evangelism. You can call it connection evangelism. What the author of this article is trying to point out is that the majority of you who are here today at church are here because a friend of a family member or somebody that you know talked to you about the gospel. Even for people that have been born in the church and then left, they always have a connection with somebody who brings them back, a friend or somebody who may help them to come back. So friends are very important in the church. Number one, why? Because they provide a natural network for sharing the good news of God's redemptive love. Naturally, people are close to each other. We are friendly, right? We are gregarious. We like to have friends, share their faith with others. Friends and relatives hang out together. They eat together. They enjoy sharing and talking with all each other, right? You don't talk to strangers. You talk to what? To friends, right? People that somehow you have some connection, right? Second, relational evangelism deals with receptive people. Right? What that means? Often we hear that we are more effective when strangers than when our families. This is not necessarily true. Your family pay attention to what you do. Your family is watching you. And in occasions, they always judge too, but that's how it works. And if they notice that you are a sincere and an honest Christian, that's a powerful witness for them. Right? That's, they can't deny that. Maybe they don't agree with you, but they will say of you, this person is an honest and genuine Christian, right? They can say at least that. You remember in the Bible, the story of who brought Peter to Jesus was his brother Andrew. If you read about Philip, he's the one who introduced Nathanael to Christ. The story of the jailer of Philippi, remember that? He's the one who brought his whole what? Family. So family connections, they are important. You can help your family members to know more about Jesus and be a positive influence in their lives. What about relational evangelism allows the unhurried and the natural sharing of God's love? You know, one of the things that we get concerned in churches is that we want people to get baptized really quick, right? We want our church to grow. We want to be the most, the bigger, the most powerful church in town. Is that really what God wants from us? Right? In friendship evangelism, no one feels pressure to make anyone be baptized in a short period of time. This is about knowing each other, helping each other, praying for each other, and let the natural way to transition. So the first step in this evangelism is belonging, right? Start going to a place that you feel welcome, that you feel that they appreciate you, that they love you, right? Relational evangelism also provides a natural support when the new member comes to Christ. What is the main reason that people left the church? Why do you think is the main reason that people left churches? They don't have friends. They don't have connections. They feel that nobody cares for them, right? Leave the churches that they don't have any support. So if you don't have any support in there, nobody will miss you. Why do you continue going there? Why do you bother, right? So friends make you belong to stay in a church in a more powerful way. Now the question for you today is, do people who visit Aiken here as a church, they feel welcome? Do they feel they belong to this church? What do you think? I like this picture. I get it from the internet. And what I like about this picture is that this is a multi-ethnic kind of church, right? You have people from different races. And that's our society today. Our society is not compressed of a single race. It's many, many races. The one who is speaking to you is a foreigner, right? And probably you have some family background, that you have some mixed. James didn't mention, but he had a Filipino blood. You know, that was shocking to me. James, you are Filipino. Yeah, interesting. So we all have these connections with other races, with other families, and that make us rich. So my call to you today as a church, and it's a making a change, and I'm trying. We have been talking about this for long. And please be patient with Pastor Ben, and have some patience with me. I talked to a lady friend, and I asked her to help me with developing a series of posters that it will help you to remember what we're talking today, right? So in our series here, the first step in the progress of the Christian life is what? Oh, that's why. You don't know. You can read upside down. Oh, man, that's terrible. For a moment, I get concerned, you know. People didn't understand my sermon today. So the idea that I am trying to present to you here today, and I lost my tab here, is that people need to belong somewhere, right? And we need to allow that to happen here in Aiken. Embrace them. Help them to transition. No judgment. No criticism. Just love them the way they are. Who is the only one who can transform people? God. And we will talk about that later a little bit more, because that's the second step. You know, once they get in contact with you and about your God and about your faith in Jesus Christ, something starts happening in their lives, right? So we pray, and we will continue to pray, that this transition eventually will happen in our church. And a beautiful invitation for all of us when we come to the church in Aiken, feel that you are coming home. This is your home. Brother Don and Sister Mary, you are moving away, but remember, Aiken is your home. Amen. So you are welcome to come back anytime that you want to. Heavenly Father, today we are asking you, oh Father, to have a more generous heart, a more loving heart, that we can make people feel welcome and loving, that they belong to this church, that we want to be their friends, that we want their best interest in life. Father, today we want to be instruments in your hands and asking you for a special blessing for every child, for every adult, for every family here, for our loved ones that they are far away. Please be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.